My name is Josiah, along with my wife, who was here somewhere before singing, the youth pastors. And we just wanted to begin, before I get to preaching this morning, to say thank you. Truly thank you. I know our young guys, Noah and Ella, shared a little bit before and thanking you. But truly, youth camp this year, as we were reflecting, I don't believe there's ever been a year before where we've had such support across the board. In fact, every staff member at church, every team leader was involved in some way, not just the youth department. And I think the unity of this church backing camp has been really special. And we just want to say thank you. I want to shout out a few people. I couldn't shout out everyone, but I want to shout out a few people that came and spent time with us on camp to do our catering, including our pastors, Az and Beck. Thank you guys. Tim and Rach sitting over here. Thank you guys. Amy, I don't know where you're sitting in the service, but I know you're here today. Amy, there was others who joined us. I'm not sure if they're here, but Sienna and Harry joined us as well for a day and served. I don't know if they're here, but this is, I know there's people I've missed, and please, I apologize. My brain's still getting some sleep after camp if I've missed you. But these guys came along to camp purely just to serve and feed us. And I don't think we've ever been at a camp, not a school camp or a youth camp, where I've ever had steak sandwiches before for a dinner. So they didn't just serve, they went above and beyond. And it's an honor. So thank you, everyone. I'm sure by now you've realized, even amongst the mist and the lights and the mosh pits, that we really did want to bring a sense of youth camp to today. Because I believe God started something this week that's transforming the lives of our young people and our leaders, and we don't want it to end at a campsite. We want to bring it back to the Redlands, like that song said, "Cover this land, man." Our camp this year had a theme taken from Isaiah 6:8, which is, "Here I am, send me." And these words were written by the prophet Isaiah about 700 years before Jesus was born. But I want to read just the passage that this comes from leading into it as we get into this morning. Isaiah 6, starting from verse 1. "It was in the year King Uzziah died that I saw the Lord. He was sitting on a lofty throne. The train of his robe filled the temple. Attending him were mighty seraphim. These are angels, each having 6 wings. With 2 wings they covered their faces. With 2 they covered their feet. And with 2 they flew. And they were calling out to each other, 'Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of heaven's army. The whole earth is filled with his glory.'" Isaiah is seeing a vision of what it's like in the throne room of God. "And their voices shook the temple to its foundations, and the entire building was filled with smoke," a bit like this morning. "And then I said, 'It's all over. I'm doomed.'" This is Isaiah. "For I am a sinful man. I have filthy lips." Charity, you want to preach? "I have filthy lips and I live among a people with filthy lips. Yet I have seen the King, the Lord of heaven's armies." "And then one of the angels flew to me with a burning coal he had taken from the altar with a pair of tongs. He touched my lips with it and said, 'See, this coal has touched your lips. Now your guilt is removed and your sins are forgiven.' Then I heard the Lord asking, 'Whom should I send as a messenger to this people? Who will go for us?' And Isaiah said, 'Here I am, send me.'" See, this vision that Isaiah has, and the reason that we were so captured by this line, "Here I am, send me," is so powerful. See, Isaiah sees a vision, right? He sees an angel come, and he recognizes in the presence of a holy God that he is unworthy, that he is a sinner. When compared to the perfection of the God that he is seeing, he recognizes his own faults. And it's not that he cleans up his own life, but in a powerful prophetic way of what Jesus would come to do for us, God sends the angel to clean up Isaiah with a coal from the altar. And this is a prophetic vision. It's like a metaphor of what Jesus would come to do for us. Sent from God to deal with our sin for us on our behalf. And when Jesus came and began his ministry, he took Isaiah's words seriously. He took these prophetic words Isaiah had written hundreds of years earlier, and he actually declared it with his own words. His first ever sermon after he had been baptized by his cousin John the Baptist, after he'd spent 40 days being tested in the wilderness, fasting, being tempted by the devil, he comes and he preaches his first sermon, and he actually finds a passage from the same scroll of Isaiah. He finds a passage that the same man who said, "Here I am, send me," the same guy, Isaiah, he uses Isaiah's words, a prophecy about what the Messiah would come to do. See, Isaiah saw many visions, and one passage that he wrote declared what the Messiah that was coming would do. 700 years before Jesus is born, he kind of had a list of the things that Jesus would do. And Jesus' first sermon, he pulls out this scroll. He finds the part that declares this truth. And he ends this reading from Isaiah where he says, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, for he's anointed me to bring good news to the poor. He sent me to proclaim that captives will be released, the blind will see, the oppressed will be set free, and that the time of the Lord's favor has come." He reads this mission of the Messiah and he sits down and he says, "Today this has been fulfilled in your presence." Jesus claimed right from the beginning of his ministry that he was the one that was fulfilling everything. That Jesus Christ was the Messiah. He was saying, "That's me. I'm him. I'm the one that has come after all these years, and I am going to do that. That is my mission on this earth." And it was funny that over time, people began to believe him. In fact, his cousin John was one of the first people that believed in him. But he also had this question. He wanted to check. He said, "Are you the Messiah that we're waiting for?" We see this in Luke 7:19. "Are you the Messiah we've been expecting, or should we keep looking for someone else?" See, John was seeing all of the miracles that were a part of Jesus' ministry. He saw all of the things that he was doing. And he just had that expectant hope. Are you the one that we've been waiting for? Is Jesus the one that we are waiting for? Is Jesus the one that has come to set people free, to heal the sick, and to reunite us with God? And truly, Jesus' life, death, and resurrection proved that. And the Apostle Paul wrote these powerful words in Romans chapter 6 that I think summarizes one of the most powerful part of Jesus' ministry. It says this in Romans 6:16. "Don't you realize that you become the slave of whatever you choose to obey? You can be a slave to sin, which leads to death, or you can choose to obey God, which leads to righteous living." See, Jesus came to set captives free. And the powerful truth is that if we don't know Jesus, each one of us is a slave to our sin. What is sin? Sin is the things in our life that when we compare it to a holy, perfect God, we don't measure up. It's the things in our life that separate us from perfection. And when we look at ourselves honestly with a truthful eye, each of us knows that there's those things in our life. But the greatness of Jesus' message, the greatness of what he came to do, is that he did it all for us. My message this morning for each of us is not that we need to do as many good things as we can in this life to impress God. It's not that we need to try and forget the bad things. It's actually that we need to look to Jesus. See, when Jesus died on the cross, he paid the price that you and I deserve for that sin in our life. The death penalty was taken not by someone who deserved it like us, but by Jesus. Innocence on a cross. And he died and was buried for 3 days, remaining dead in the tomb, paying the price. But on the third day, he rose. Come on, that's... On the third day, he rose. He conquered sin, death, and the grave. And the power of Jesus is that he has set each of us free from our sin. See, when we turn to Jesus, we're not just saved in a sense of this is a nice feeling, now I can be with God. He has actually unshackled us from our slavery. He has broken the things that are holding us. And every person on this planet has been bound and needs the release that Jesus is offering for our chains. Jesus wants to set every person free. He's already done everything required. He's already broken the chains. He broke the power of sin. He broke the power of death. And it's our response to God. Says, Jesus, I'm a sinner. Like Isaiah said in the throne room when he saw God, I'm a sinner. I have made mistakes. Isaiah said he had filthy lips. We can fill in our own mistakes, our own imperfection. All of us on the same level. But Jesus came to set each of us free. And that message is the most powerful message. To turn to Jesus, believe in Jesus. He is the one that can set you free. I want to share a story with you. One of my favorite days back in high school was cross country day, a long distance run, right? And the truth is, in school, you either love cross country or you hate cross country. There's not usually people that are feeling all right about running 4 kilometers. It's either I love that or I hate that. And in year 10 was the year I had my best cross country race I've ever run. And I remember talking to my friends the day before cross country, like, are you excited? Tomorrow's cross country. And it was almost like I was speaking a different language. They looked at me like, are you kidding? I'm going to be sick tomorrow. Like, I am not going to be there. And I didn't really get that. But sure enough, I rocked up on cross country morning and they weren't there and I was. And I went to Redlands College down in Wellington Point and I love that you like your school. That's a great thing. That is so good. Teachers are here. Oh, okay. I went to Redlands College and we started on an oval. And the funny thing about our oval is that you kind of ran straight towards a footpath and it kind of dropped down a slight hill and around the corner. And there was a tree on the corner. And once you passed that tree, the teachers at the start line could no longer see you. And what tended to happen is that there was an all-out sprint every year to the tree. Like it was like the 100-meter finals at the Olympics. There was a bunch of people that would just sprint to that tree. And as soon as they were around the corner and couldn't be seen again, their race was over. But if they got to the tree first, I don't know. There was no award ever given for it. Still waiting, I think. But these people would do that. And sure enough, this year in year 10, a bunch of people did that, and I had taught myself, I'd learned, I just need to run at my own pace. Don't get confused by the sprinters. Don't get caught up in the fun and the excitement and burn yourself out too early. And sure enough, we passed the tree and a bunch of people quit. And their race is over. We keep running, and after about a kilometer of this race, I begin to pass other people who've stopped. They've hit some kind of wall. Maybe it's a mental wall. Maybe that was all they felt they could run, and they'd stopped, and their race too was over, no longer competing for the prize. And I found myself running with a group of 2 other students from my grade. I had a girl named Georgia and a boy named Ben running with me. The 3 of us all running, trying to get to first place. And it was a little bit like one person would get a little bit of energy and they'd dart off the front, and the other two would kind of slowly catch them up again. And the 3 of us pushed on from quite early in the race, running together. But towards maybe the 3 kilometer mark, with about a K to go, I found myself dropping off the back of this group. I could see them slowly pushing out their lead a little bit in front of me. And I remember thinking to myself, like, do I give up here? Is this the point where I just let them go and settle for third and hope that no one else catches me? And I don't know, if you know me, I'm very competitive. And I remember thinking to myself, I have tried too hard. I have run too fast for too long to quit now. Like this is my chance. And I remember just digging really deep and just beginning this slow push to try and catch them. And as we kind of came to the last few 100 meters, the race went down a footpath, rounded a corner back into the school and up to the finish line at the handball courts. And finally, as we rounded the corner, I'd passed Ben. Georgia was a few meters ahead, and I overtook her too in an all-out sprint to the finish line. And I remember looking at the finish line and hearing the footsteps and the heavy breathing right behind me, and I crossed in first place. And thank you. Thank you. I can sign autographs later. No, it was interesting. At that moment, though, something really unusual happened. I lined up at the table to get my number, which was written on my arm, checked off to get my position. And don't worry, I was first. Under 15 boys, first place. Yes. And I looked to my left, and of course, Georgia's gone to under 15 girls. Well, that makes sense, right? First place for her as well. Well done. But I looked to my right, and Ben goes to under 16 boys. And I think he was about fifth place. There was a few older boys that had beaten us in this race, but he came in about fifth. And at the first point, I realized none of us were racing each other. None of us were in competition. But each of us, in our own race, had accomplished different levels of accomplishment. Ben in top five meant he qualified to go to districts and compete for the school at a different level, which was awesome. Georgia, first place for under 15 girls, an incredible achievement. Under 15 boys champion, I was very happy with that. And a little like asterisk that no one else on the planet cares about, first in my grade that year, right? Like, we each accomplish different levels of these reward in this race. I want to compare my story with one that Jesus told in Matthew chapter 13. Later that same day, Jesus left the house, sat beside the lake. He told many stories in the form of parables, such as this one. Listen, a farmer went out to plant some seeds. As he scattered them across his field, some fell on a footpath. The birds came and ate them. Other seeds fell on shallow soil with underlying rock. The seeds sprouted quickly because the soil was shallow. But the plants soon wilted under the hot sun, and since they didn't have deep roots, they died. Other seeds fell among thorns that grew up and choked out the tender plants. Still other seeds fell on fertile soil. They produced a crop that was 30, 60, and even 100 times as much as had been planted. Anyone with ears to hear should listen and understand. See, Jesus' disciples didn't quite get this parable. They wanted to be those ones that had ears to understand, but this story that Jesus told, they didn't quite get, so they asked about it. And Jesus gave them the answer a little bit later in Matthew 13, and he said this. Now listen to the explanation of the parable about the farmer planting seeds. The seed that fell on the footpath represents those who hear the message, the same message I share this morning of what Jesus has done for us, who hear the message about the kingdom and don't understand it. Then the evil one comes and snatches away the seed that was planted in their hearts. It's a little bit like the people who knew cross country were happening, but weren't even going to be a part of it. Not interested in that. Not going to give it a go. The seed on the rocky soil represents those who hear the message and immediately receive it with joy. But since they don't have deep roots, they didn't last long. They fall away as soon as they have problems or are persecuted for believing God's word. It's like the sprinters who stopped at the tree. They ran pretty well for a little bit, but they gave up too early. They didn't have any depth. They didn't have any endurance to keep going. The seed that fell among the thorns represents those who hear God's word, but all too quickly the message is crowded out by the worries of this life and the lure of wealth, so no fruit is produced. Again, like the runners that ran for a bit, maybe a kilometer or so, they hit a wall. Something got tough. There was something they had to push through, but it wasn't something they were willing to do. Things seemed to choke out the message that they had heard. And these people gave up. Their race was over. But the seed that fell on good soil represents those who truly hear and understand God's word and produce a harvest of 30, 60, or even 100 times as much as have been planted. We are called to hear this message and run our race to the very end, to receive a prize, to run with endurance. When we hear this message of the gospel, the good news, it should inspire us. It should change our hearts. It should transform everything. That I was dead in my sin, bound, but because of Jesus, I am set free. This message should transform everything. Not just for a little time. Not just until opposition arises and things get tough. Should transform everything. And the beauty is that the message that we receive, we are meant to be like Isaiah. God's mission for us. Who can I send? Who can I send to the Redlands? Who can I send to your workplace, to your family, to your school? Who can I send? And our mission when we receive this message is like Isaiah to say, here I am. Send me. Send me. I'll go. I'll go no matter the obstacles, no matter the pushback, I'll go. Jesus' life, death, and resurrection didn't just change things 2,000 years ago. Still has a powerful impact today. This morning, I've asked a few of our students to come and share some testimonies of what happened over this week. Can I have Jaden, Demi, Sophie, and Ryan come to the stage? These guys have just some stories of what God's been doing this week. It's a big thing for them to be up here, so Jaden, can you go first for me, mate? You got host.
Hello. Hey, there we go. Hello, I'm Jaden, for you guys who don't know me. I'm a student who fortunately was able to come to youth camp this year. It was pretty good. Well, to be truthful, I didn't think so at first. In fact, the whole time it was announced at youth, I thought, I'm not going this year. I'll just skip it. It's not worth my time. And before I even got to tell my parents that I didn't want to go, they'd already registered me and my sister. Yay! I brought the same attitude and mindset straight to youth camp, thinking, I don't want to be here. It's a waste of my time. I was disengaged and bored until Wednesday night came along. Wednesday night, we had a guest speaker, Locke Jones, and once again, I was disengaged and couldn't be bothered to listen, because I believed nothing could change my mind from the fact that God wouldn't do a work in me. Then I noticed Pastor Az himself. Love you, dude. He came and sat next to me. He was quiet at first, just letting me be, and then he leant in. He asked how I was doing. My natural response was, yeah, I'm fine. Although, I knew I wasn't. I just didn't know how to say I wasn't. A couple minutes later, he leans over again, and he tells me that he has a message for me. He begins to explain that he sees huge stone slabs chained to my feet, and I have been thrown in the sea. He then began to say that you have two choices, drown, or unlock the chains and swim to the surface. The key to unlock the chains and get rid of this heavy burden was, of course, Jesus. If I'm honest, I didn't think much of what he was saying, till he ended it by saying, this is a matter of life and death. You must choose, or it will be too late and you would drown from the overwhelming weight dragging you down. Surely he left me and walked back to his seat. I began to repeat the words he spoke in my head, and they got louder and louder as I thought about it. As I continued to play the conversation in my head, all I could hear was, Jesus loves you. Jesus loves you so much. Jesus died and rose again for you. And suddenly I was hit like a freight train, and I started to tear up. Locke Jones then invited everyone up to the altar to get prayer and to begin worshiping. and I practically ran down to the front because at that moment I felt the Holy Spirit wash over me. My eyes were opened and I knew that there was an almighty God in my life who loved me so, so much. And I started to worship with every fiber in my being. Locke placed his hands on my head, and again the same words were spoken over me. Jesus loves you. He loves you so, so much. He died and rose again for you. And in that moment, I felt the chains fall, and I felt like I was floating. I felt so light that I started to sway uncontrollably until I fell to the ground. All I could do was cry and cry because I finally understood how much Jesus truly loves me and he will never leave me nor forsake me.
Hi, I'm Sophie. I'm not as prepared as Jaden is. But my story is a bit different. It's about my first youth camp 3 years ago, and I did not want to go. I was living with my sister at the time. I'd moved out of my parents, going through a lot, certainly did not believe in God or Jesus. I think I was praying to like crystals or something, really was going through it. And my mom had forced me to go. She snuck a Bible in my suitcase and forced me to go. I was so convinced that I was going to hate it that I didn't unpack my suitcase with everybody else. I left it packed and I was going to walk all the way home. I was did not want to be there. And then I can't remember who was preaching. Can't remember what it was about. But there was a song and it was Never Failed Me Yet. And I felt like I was going to faint. The very first night, something just came over me and I felt God loved me and his presence was there for me and nothing else mattered and I knew I had to be there. So ran back to my cabin, unpacked all my stuff, got out the Bible Mom snuck in and I prayed and I knew that he was there for me and he loved me. And I got to come to youth camp this year with my best friend and watch her give her life to Jesus.
Hi, I'm Demi, if you don't know me. On the last day of youth camp, so over the past couple of months, I've had really bad pain in my shoulder blades and shoulders when I stood or sat for very long. And so the day before, they were hurting so much, and that same afternoon. And then in band rehearsal, I got prayed for and I started crying and feeling the presence of the Holy Spirit, and I got instantly healed. I had no more pain, no more discomfort. And, yep, haven't had pain since.
Hi, I'm Ryan. Definitely not as prepared as Jaden. I had, like, 2 hours warning. Yeah, this was my first youth camp. Been in church all my life, but never been to youth camp. I was not in a good state with God. I was like really in anger about the fact that I have autism and there's not a thing I can really do about it. And then during the first sermon that Pastor Locke did, I could just feel the presence of the Holy Spirit in the room when the worship song came on. Couldn't remember for the life of me what song it was though. Pastor Locke came and prayed for me, and later he told me, like, you were swaying so much, man. Like, I thought he was gently pushing me, but I was just, apparently I looked like I was about to fall over. And after that, a guy called Isaac came up and prophesied over me that my faith was going to be renewed, like a fresh breath of wind on a fire. And that night, crazy stuff happened. Like, my faith was just like pouring petrol on a fire. Thank you.
Thanks, guys. Can we thank these guys for sharing their story one more time? When you see the presence of God impact people's lives, it's got to move you. It's got to move you. And we had our fair share of tears over the last few days, just seeing God transform lives. But it's got to move us to know that there are more people in our city that need what Jesus has for them. There are people that you know that currently do not know Jesus. And He is the exact answer that they need for the thing that they're facing that seems to be overwhelming their life. And what I love about these young people that have shared, and some of their stories, was that they didn't even necessarily know that they wanted it. Maybe they pushed back for a bit. But I'm grateful for parents, for people who kept inviting, kept loving, kept helping people to get in the environment where they would encounter Christ. This morning, as we begin our wrap up, would you decide today to say, "Here I am, send me, Lord. Send me to my family, my friends, my workplace, my high school, my cafe, wherever you are." Would we not be ashamed of the gospel? Would we not be ashamed that the message that Jesus has would change everything? Would change everything. Would you bow your heads, close your eyes with me this morning? See, in a room this size, I don't know everyone's story, and maybe you walked into this room and, like many people who came to camp, you didn't know Jesus when you walked in. Maybe you've been facing life alone, trying to work it out. And this morning you've heard the gospel declared that the answer you're looking for is Jesus. And His power is still alive and active today, transforming lives, setting people free from the shackles that hold them. If you know you've been bound by shackles in your life and you know that Jesus is the only option you've got, I want to give you an opportunity to respond, say yes to Jesus this morning. Simply, all I want to ask you to do is, if that's you, just to raise your hand in this place. Yeah, I see that hand. That's awesome, man. I see that hand. Thank you. If you know that you need Jesus, if you know that you need what He has for your life to set you free, respond to the gospel. God, I just thank You this morning for these two souls turning to You, God. Lord, no matter the journey that they've gone on to this moment, I thank You that You are walking with them now. You have set them free. I pray that You would break off the shackles over their life and replace it with freedom and Your presence, God. Thank You that Your love would pour out over their lives. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Church, I've asked the team to lead us in one last opportunity to worship, because maybe this is the moment we need this morning to re-chase after the presence of God, to let the message of Jesus change our hearts, so that when we go from this place, that we would share that love with others, that we would say, "Here I am, send me." So thanks, team, if you want to lead us. Sorry, yes?
I'm going to interrupt before we get into this song. He doesn't know we're going to do this, but can we just give it up for our youth leaders? Because, It's worthy of that. Church, you need to understand something. There's probably about 14 leaders, I believe, you guys took away, 14, 16 young adults who gave up holiday pay, literally took off time to be with these teenagers, 66 teenagers. And they were there from the crack of dawn till midnight every night, probably later, trying to get him to sleep. 3 days of absolute exhaustion. But to be there as your pastors, as your leaders, to be able to sit there on the last session, to see every one of those kids, pretty much I think everyone, getting smacked by the Holy Spirit in a place of worship. For me as a leader, I know Beck and I, we are just so proud of Bella and yourself and the team that you've grown. To be able to look up the front here and go, oh, that's the future of the worship team right there, and to see so much talent here. Yeah, as I said, we're so proud. I want to pray for these guys and pray that this is the first Beacon camp ever, but this will just be the beginning, yeah, of multiplication, what God wants to do in the Redlands. So, Bella, do you want to come here? Beck, come up here and just let's lay hands on our leaders here and let's pray for them, hey, church. God, we just thank you for incredible leaders. We thank you for this couple that's grown up in your house, God. They've seen the goodness of who you are, but God, they're seeing multiplication in this youth group. God, we just pray this is just the tip of the iceberg of what you're going to do in the Redlands when it comes to young people meeting you, Jesus. God, we thank you for the lives that have been touched by your Holy Spirit this week. Just like Josiah preached, God, may those little moments not burn out, but may they run the race so there'll be multiplication, that there'll be fruit. God, we just pray a blessing over this youth group. We pray a blessing over each and every leader. God, I pray for every leader who gave up time and energy and finance. God, you will bless each and every one of them. Multiply it. May you pour out your favor upon them as they get rejuvenated in this next period of time after the sacrifice they've given. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Thanks for listening to this week's podcast. We pray the message has inspired you. To connect with us further, visit beaconchurch.com.au.